Amen. When I come over here, I always feel like I've heard two or three good sermons before I get a chance to be up here. This morning is no exception. I appreciate the effort made, not to offer the Lord lame sacrifices, but to put some effort into making great sacrifices of words, of worship and song. And I especially appreciate Holy, 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 as it's the subject matter of my sermon this morning. By the way, it's my constant joy to pray for you without ceasing. I don't think there's ever a day goes by I don't pray for Pastor Josh and Christina and Ken and Lori and many others I know, and I pray for this church. And every time I come back here, it's such a joy to see your progress in the Lord. A dream, only a dream back in the day, to see that dream being fulfilled and fleshed out, and the church taken so far beyond anything I was able to do is a huge blessing. It's just like raising your kids. You want your kids to do better than you did, right? Every parent wants his kid to come along and do better than he did. And it's no joy at all if your kids don't. But to see their progress, and you hope they'll go to great lengths, and who knows where God may take this Grace Covenant Church. Turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. I will read the chapter and then hopefully preach it. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Adonai, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain, that's two, he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts at the door of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphs unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. May God enable us to grasp something of the meaning of these his words. I have five segments to do this morning: the life and times of Isaiah, 2, his amazing vision, 3, his conviction of sin, 4, his cleansing, and 5, his commissioning. No one ever had the same exact experience as Isaiah of being called. Moses saw the burning bush. Elijah cast his mantle over Elisha. And Saul of Tarsus was called while on the road to Damascus, and yet he recruited and ordained Timothy, and he with other elders laid hands on him, and that was his calling, his empowering and his calling. And Paul would later write to this church at Ephesus. Let me get back to Timothy a second. He said to Timothy, who has saved us and called us, even though Paul's experience was very different from Timothy's, he wrote to Timothy, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Same thing in Ephesians 1, chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And he told the church at Ephesus, you're called, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So although we are not called in exactly the same experience, no one has ever had the exact same experience as Isaiah, but we are all no less called. That's my point. And ours is a holy calling, a sacred calling. Our Father, we pray this morning that you'll enable us to understand something of your Holy Spirit will speak. The treasures in earthen vessels, and the earthen vessels always show their cracks. I'm under no illusion. There's nothing in me of any value except the treasure within that you have put there by your Spirit. Please, through the cracks, may the truth be seen this day. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, the life and times of Isaiah. 700 years before Christ, he says in here in verse 1, he prophesied for a long term, probably 60 years, through 4 different kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Over a period of about 60 years, he had a long tenure as prophet. We don't know what his occupation was. Isaiah was probably a man of some recognition in the community. Isaiah, the son of Amoz, I couldn't find out a whole lot about that. He was not of the priestly class. He was not a Levite, but he was a man who God used so greatly that he's called the evangelical prophet. He's quoted more, with the possible exception of David, he's quoted more in the New Testament than anybody else in the Old Testament. 21 times he's cited, quoted directly in the New Testament. 7 times in this chapter alone as a reason for Israel's rejection. Quoted by Jesus Christ, as Isaiah the prophet said of you. Quoted by Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul. So Isaiah figures prominently in the New Testament. And the allusions, besides the 21 direct quotes he's alluded to, our brother read this morning, you were as sheep going astray, but you're now returned to the shepherd and bishop or overseer of your souls. That's an allusion to Isaiah 53. So even when he's not being quoted directly, Isaiah's words are being alluded to many more times than 21 in the New Testament. I personally believe, I don't know what the significance is, in the year that King Uzziah died. You remember that King Uzziah had been one of Judah's godly kings. He reigned a long time. He had a long reign, 52 years. And he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Remember, he went into the temple one day and he said, I'm the king and God has blessed me on every side. I think I'll offer the sacrifices. And the priest withstood him to his face and said, it does not pertain to you, King Uzziah, to offer sacrifices. And he was angry, and immediately leprosy broke out upon him, and he had to live in quarantine for 11 years. Quarantined. He couldn't even go to the house of God anymore. So this man was, as my grandmother used to say, got too big for his britches. King Uzziah got too big for his britches, and God had to humble him. Let this be a warning to every man of God. God can bless you greatly, but please don't ever get too big for your britches. God will humble, God exalts the humble, and God delights to humble the exalted. You see your calling, brethren, to remain humble. Anyway, I personally think Isaiah had held out some hope because Jotham, his son that took over and reigned in his court during his quarantine, was not a good king. Jotham was a terrible king. Like reigning as a co-regent while Uzziah was in quarantine. He had to do the running of the administration of the country. And I think that, personally, it's only conjecture that Isaiah held out some hope that Uzziah would be restored. That he would regain, God would forgive him and he would regain his power and lead Judah back in a good direction. But that was not to be. And I think it was a low point in the life of the prophet. And he went into the house of God. It reminds me of Asaph. He said, I was envious, I was foolish, I envied the wicked. Psalm 73. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then did I understand their end. Now, I don't believe, as the confessions teach, that we can do anything to save ourselves or even make ourselves. It's totally at the pleasure of God whether he reveals himself to us or not. But in all likelihood, like if you want to get hit by lightning, go out in the rainstorm. Don't barricade yourself. And since it's through the foolishness of preaching that men are saved, go to the house of God. That you're not going to find that on the golf course. God may save somebody on the golf course. I suppose it has happened. But it ain't likely. It's much more likely that you go and put yourself where that lightning may strike. Go to the house of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I went to the house of God. And in the house of God, he has this amazing vision. 1-4. I saw the Lord, Adonai, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. I've tried to imagine, put myself in his shoes. I'm sure every man of God, every Christian, when you read Isaiah, has had that sense. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there to see that? To see whether anybody else in the temple saw that or not. Isaiah did. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphs. Seraphim is actually the plural, so the King James got that one wrong. They're not seraphims. It's either seraphs or seraphim, plural. But each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And as our brother mentioned this morning, that's also mentioned in Revelation 4:8, the same creatures before the throne of God with Christ exalted, saying the same thing, the same holy, holy, holy. We used to have in our hymn book a term called holy, holy. Holy, 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 holy. I never liked it. For heaven's sake, it's three. Either God, the triune God, is holy, or there are three persons in the Trinity, each one is holy. And I agree with Matthew Henry. I think that These glorious creatures, these seraphim, were able to see what Isaiah could not, the three persons of the Trinity. But they also clearly saw Jesus, by the way, that's in John chapter 12, which we ought to read rather than leave to conjecture. If I can find my little marker. I told you the treasures in earthen vessels. Now you'll believe me. Where am I, John chapter 12? Verse 39, therefore they could not believe, talking about the Jews now of Jesus' day, because Isaiah had said, again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes or understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. Who did Isaiah see? He saw the pre-incarnate Christ, Adonai. You can't see the Father. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is the exact likeness of his person. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? So what Isaiah saw, according to John, and you always interpret the Old Testament in the clearer light of the New as a hermeneutical principle. You don't do it the other way around. You interpret the Old Testament in the clearer light of the New Testament. So Isaiah saw Jesus. He saw the pre-incarnate Christ sitting on his throne. An amazing, amazing vision. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. One God, yet three persons. And by the way, you find this later on when he says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Us? Who's us? Again, it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is holy. The Son is holy. Equally holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. Who will go for us? An amazing, amazing vision. The whole earth is full of his glory. And I get so weary with hearing politicians and news people talk about how our planet is being destroyed and we're all going to be underwater, and it's like this place is just, unless we fix it. By the way, that's right out of the Humanist Manifesto. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Baloney. God is taking care of this world. And seed time and harvest, it's all going to stand till the Lord decides to end it. And then you're going to see some real global warming. when the heavens melt with a fervent heat, and men shall call to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? You know what this tells me? That not only does the whole world going to know and does know that God exists, they suppress that knowledge, but the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But not only is the world going to know God exists, they're going to know Christ too. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day, we pretend like we don't know. We pretend like we haven't heard. But the whole world's going to be filled with his knowledge as the waters cover the sea. The gospel is going to have great success in the earth. Now men reject that. Sit at my right hand, son. Why do the nations rage and imagine a vain thing? I have set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. Jesus Christ is not Lord in training. He is Lord over this whole world and everything in it. And man is not going to destroy it. God's going to destroy it when he's ready. It doesn't mean we don't be careful, and if you go to the bathroom in the woods, dig a hole and bury it, and let the land rest every 7 years, it doesn't mean we can be indifferent to the earth. But for heaven's sakes, don't worship the earth. And don't worship man as a solution to earth's malaise. Worship God. Then the storms will cease, the droughts will stop, the crops will grow. When we worship God, when He rules. I'm sorry, I'm on a rabbit trail. It's amazing when you get old what you can get by with. I can go on my rabbit trails, let the cracks shine, let everybody look in the cracks, and hopefully look for some earth, for some treasure inside. Isaiah's imagination, but it also brought to Isaiah, when he heard this, these beings that covered their feet. That's the passage I've never quite understood, why these seraphs, these burning ones, that's what seraph means. They burn with zeal and love for God. Why they had to cover their feet. And I'm only guessing now, this is a surmising, Josh can straighten this out later. But because they are sent into the earth to do stuff, and because these glorious beings fly to do the will of God in the earth, they get their feet dirty. Doesn't it remind you of the disciples when Jesus washed his disciples' feet? He says, "You're clean, but I'm still going to wash your feet." Any contact we have with this world, it's a defiling place. I love to walk at the mall. In fact, a brother said he saw me there Saturday. I didn't see him, but I love to walk at the mall. But I'm so disgusted to have to listen to the music I have to listen to when I do my laps. That ain't music. The stuff the world plays, I mean, and I can't get away. I'm trying to meditate, trying to pray, trying to think about God, and they're beaming this crap. Oops. Sorry, children. Don't mean to be crude. Garbage, this garbage I have to listen to. And I have to go by the shop windows and look in the windows and see these models. 50 years ago would have been pornography, just right in my face. I can't go into the 7-Eleven without looking at the checkout, looking at the magazines, and the filth that's there. We can't walk in this world and not get our feet dirty. But the main thing is they covered with two they flew, and with two they covered their eyes. These holy burning seraphs, as glorious as they were, could not look at the brilliance, the glory of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Moses once said, Exodus 33, "Let me see your glory." And the Lord said to him, "Nope, no one can see me and live. Get in the cleft of the rock and I'll pass by and you can see me from afar at my backside, but you can't see my face. No one's going to see my face and live." Little wonder then that Isaiah would say, "Woe is me! I have seen the pre-incarnate Christ in his glory. The angels won't even look at him, and I have seen him. Woe is me, I am undone." Now, I do like the King James on that. You can't improve on the word undone. Discombobulated. I am ruined because mine eyes have seen the King. And then instantly he got a picture. You know, if God graded on the curve system, if we grade our behavior according to the culture around us, if God grades on the curve system, well, we're not doing too bad, right? I never murdered anybody. I'm not an adulterer, idolater, sodomite. I pay my taxes. If God grades on the curve system, I ain't doing too bad. I don't think Isaiah was either. But when he saw Christ, when he saw the glory of Christ, He said, woe is me, for I am undone. And it's my conviction that the closer we get to Christ, to worshiping Christ, the more manifest our sins will become. Our little sins won't seem like little sins anymore. But woe is me, for I am undone. I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphs unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. God doesn't reveal our sins to us just to make us say, go around through our life saying, woe is me, but so that we might be able to find forgiveness. If you're convicted of sin, think of what a blessing that is. Most people go through life and never, ever are really convicted of their sins. They say, oh, well, we're all human. My mother didn't raise me right. My dad left me. My husband divorced me, left me with all these kids. I have a right to grumble and complain all the time, don't I? If we only look at people, we can feel okay about ourselves. But when we get in the presence of God, and we find that in the Word of God, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we're changed into the same image. But it's seeing Christ that exposes our sins. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, I find myself doing. O wretched man that I am. Spurgeon said, who but a saint would even care? The fact that you're bothered by your sins is a good sign, but God doesn't want to leave you there. He wants you to find forgiveness. Now I want you to think with me about this. If a live coal, a burning coal, taken from off that altar that never stopped burning, a continual burning of a sacrifice pointing to the coming of Christ, His perfect sacrifice. If one coal from an altar that pointed forward to Christ could cleanse, could make Isaiah's lips ceremonially clean, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your hearts from an evil conscience to serve the living God? If that coal could do that for Isaiah, think of what the substance of the sacrifice, the blood of Christ, how much more are we privileged? So his cleansing, and then we get down to his commissioning, verses 8 through 13. I need to spend just a little time on that. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? I'm reminiscing about the calling of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Remember when he saw this blinding light, struck him and he fell off his horse. And a voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Persecute you? I don't even know who you are. Who are you, Lord? He knew it was Lord, but he didn't know. I am Jesus. And then the next question arose, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Everyone who's truly converted has that second question. Who are you, Lord? Now what will you have me to do? None of us have exactly the same things to do, but I'll tell you, each of us has something to do. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So none of us are saved by our good works, but we're saved for good works that God has planned. And the apostle Saul of Tarsus experienced that. Lord, what wilt thou have me do? So God said, well, go to Damascus. You'll get further instructions there. God doesn't lay the whole thing out for us. He just tells us what the next step is. You're here today because God wants you here today. And you need to be open to whatever He wants for you to do tomorrow. Isaiah's commissioning. Who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. When someone's experienced the forgiveness of God, in the barracks in Charleston, South Carolina in 1961, when God smote me and I was on my face crying my eyes out and came to Christ, I said, Lord, and I give my life to you. It was the most natural thing in the world. I've abused you. I've sinned greatly. Now I give my life to you. I don't buy this carnal Christian theory that you can be saved back here and then a couple of years from now you might decide to make him Lord. I'm sorry, if you're saved, you know he's your Lord. If you're truly saved, there's no question about who you live for. Who will go for us? It's not like God didn't know what Isaiah's response was going to be. He set him up for this. He said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people in Judah, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see indeed, but perceive not, make the heart of this people fat. That's a passage that was quoted by our Lord, quoted by Paul, quoted by Peter in the New Testament, whenever the Jews offended, God reminded them that he who is willfully ignorant, God gives over judicially to blindness. He who will not see eventually reaches a point where they cannot see. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and so God said, okay, now you're judicially hardened. God hardened his heart. So you want to defy me? Fine. Now I'm going to fix it so you can't do anything but defy me. For this cause have I raised you up, that I might show my power, might display my power. That's a frightful thing to be given over by God to a reprobate mind. Frightening thing. I'd rather feel guilty every day of my life than to stop feeling guilty if I'm living in sin. Amen? The fact that you still feel bad when you sin, count that as a huge blessing, but God doesn't want to leave you there. He wants you to find forgiveness and then get about the business of serving him. And then Isaiah says, Lord, how long? In other words, Isaiah, you're going to go to these people, and guess what? You're going to have no success. Hello? Yeah, I'm going to make you a preacher, but you're not going to have much of a congregation. They're going to sit there and listen to you, but psh, they're not going to change. What? Well, how long? So the Lord says, until the cities are utterly wasted. Any questions? Any questions, Isaiah? No, sir. But that's not the end of it. By the way, Isaiah had to live in 722, 16 years after his calling. Sennacherib came down, the Assyrians came down and captured the northern tribes, captured Israel. And Sennacherib even made an attempt at Jerusalem. Remember, he came to Jerusalem to defy it. And Hezekiah at that time sent to Isaiah for help. And Isaiah made the prophecy, not one arrow is going to be fired into this city. I'm going to defend it. So the Assyrian, this great Assyrian king that mocked the Jews, the virgin daughter of Zion has despised you. I'm going to put my hook in your nose and drag you back to your own land. Not even one arrow. Can you imagine the prophecy saying, not even one arrow is going to be fired into this city. And that night, God sent an angel into the camp of the Assyrians, one angel, and killed 185,000 Assyrians. If one angel can do that, is it any marvel that people feared when angels appeared? Sennacherib returns to his own land and gets drunk, and his sons murder him, and that's the end of the Assyrians. But 136 years later, the Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar captures Assyria and all of its territories, including Israel, and he comes on down to Jerusalem. And that time, he was successful in taking over. It was called for the 70-year Babylonian captivity. But Isaiah didn't live to see the latter. He didn't live to see Nebuchadnezzar's reign. But he did. Isaiah was there for the Assyrian attempt to take over the people of God. But the whole time, Israel was more in decline, so they got taken over first. Judah was in a lesser decline, a slower decline, but they were always still in decline. I'm sorry, I know that sounds awful technical. I'm just trying to set it some kind of context. But, verse 13, and the Lord has removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return and be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, and the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. God said, these people are going to not listen, they're going to be hardened, and I'm going to drive them off into captivity. But there is a remnant. By the way, Isaiah's named his first child Shear Jashub, which means a remnant shall return. Imagine that. Mrs. Isaiah says, what kind of a name are we going to give our son? And Isaiah says, well, because of my call, we're going to call him Shear Jashub. What? Yep. Every time he looked at him, he was reminded that although I'm going to fail, my ministry is going to have no immediate impact, but there is a remnant. I have 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There's a remnant, a holy remnant, and they're going to return to this land after they've been driven far off into captivity because there's a holy seed in there. The Jews had to return because there had to still be the tribes. Remember what they went through in sorting out Ezra, sorting out the tribes. They had intermarried with the heathen. But Jesus had to be born from the tribe of Judah, a certain line of people, so that had to be preserved. And God saw way into the future, and even Isaiah was able to see far off into the future, to the holy seed, the substance. And by the way, Isaiah's having more of a ministry now than he ever did in his life. Think about that. He's been dead a long, long time. But we all love Isaiah, right? Isaiah is read by millions of people. Though he was despised in his own time, and if tradition is to be believed, he was sawn in two during the reign of Manasseh, before Manasseh was converted later in his life. But during that awful, when he filled Jerusalem with blood. Now that's only tradition. I don't know how much stock you can put in that. Who Isaiah was. His cleansing, his calling. But I want to submit to you in closing that our calling is higher than that of Isaiah's. Isaiah saw holy, holy, holy. He saw the pre-incarnate Christ. He saw the blazing holiness of God. And that set him on his mission. We see something else in Christ. Christ was revealed to Isaiah progressively. For example, in chapter 7, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Isaiah didn't get that message till after his calling. It follows in the next chapter, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Chapter 9, Galilee, Christ's great Galilean ministry. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Quoted, of course, in Matthew. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. This is fulfilled when Jesus Christ walked in Galilee. In him shall the Gentiles trust, chapter 42. The one I love in chapter 45, besides talking about Cyrus way off into the future, later in chapter 5. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Pay attention to this one. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me shall every knee bow, and every tongue shall swear. Isaiah 45, 21 to 23. And remember how Paul applies that. That at the name of Jesus, he's humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, whereof God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of what? Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Jesus Christ is Adonai, to the glory of God the Father. So Isaiah, progressively through his long ministry, bits and pieces of Jesus emerge. Even his resurrection, the Spirit of the Lord is risen upon thee. The Gentiles shall arise to the brightness of your coming. How about this one? Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening the prison to them that are bound, etc., etc. And remember how this is fulfilled in Christ's own hometown. He went into the synagogue, and as his custom was handed the scriptures, and he turned to the prophet Isaiah and read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." Anybody drug addicts in here? Addicts? Captive to something? Well, guess what? There's release for you in Christ. Not in methadone and man's psychological mumbo-jumbo, but your deliverance is in Christ. Deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Any of you bruised in here from your past? And the psychologists tell you, just got to live with it. You're bruised. Sorry. Well, guess what? I'm bruised too, but God healed my bruises. He's the great physician. And remember how Jesus then, it says, he delivered the scroll back to the leader of the synagogue and preached the shortest sermon ever preached. This day, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? He reads Isaiah 61 and he says, the shortest sermon ever preached, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they were in shock. I am the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61. And he even goes to new heavens and new earth, chapter 66. For the new heavens and new earth which I make shall remain before me, saith the Lord. I won't read the rest of it. So Isaiah sees Jesus progressively from the virgin birth all the way through his Galilean ministry and all. But my favorite passage, of course, is Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. I don't have time to read it all, but you know my favorite verse because I preach it every time I preach, I think. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We had another hymn in our hymn book years ago that said, I lay my sins on Jesus. Oh, no, you didn't. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I know what the song was trying to get across, but terrible, terrible theology. You don't lay your sins on Jesus. God did that. And I want to close with a little personal story. I have very few memories of my childhood. I can't remember my father at all. I have no memory of him at all because he was taken away from us. And I have few memories of my mother, but one memory I have was in the First Methodist Church of Anderson, Indiana. during the middle of World War II, when I was a toddler, laying in a big old wooden pew in this First Methodist Church in downtown Anderson, Indiana. They had a big dome in the ceiling. It was almost like a cathedral. And hearing the choir sing, "Holy, holy, holy." And boy, they had all the parts in it. And the whole building, it seems like they had an organ. And it seems like the whole building. And I remember laying there as a three-year-old toddler looking at that dome in the ceiling and listening to the choir singing and thinking, "Whew, God must be something." Boy, I don't remember ever doubting in my life that there was a God or that He was holy, holy, holy. But you know, that didn't save me. I grew up having that. I was going to be a good boy. I was going to keep His commandments. There was a part of me that wanted to be obedient to God, this wonderful being, honor Him. And I'm kind of glad I grew up in an Armenian background, because I knew not only all the sins that were listed, my grandmother had some weren't even listed. Like reading the newspaper on Sunday and stuff. I mean, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't chew, you don't go to the movie house, you don't... Whoa. But I grew up with a sense of, I have to be holy. But as I grew older, I wasn't holy. And I was angry and frustrated, and the older I got, the more serious my sins got till I joined the Navy and did some stuff I won't even repeat here. All the time my conscience bothered me. I tried to shut it down, but it always bothered me. Until one day in that barracks, I heard a preacher on the radio say, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, He didn't just die for the world on that cross. And I thought, what? I learned in Sunday school, for God so loved the world. What do you mean He didn't die for the world? He said, He died for you on that cross. Ah! And the arrow went in. And I laid there and I thought, yeah, but after what I've done, He'll never forgive me. And the preacher on the radio said, no matter what you've done. Whoa. And I laid there and I thought, yeah, but so someday, whew, yeah, someday I've got to go back to church and get saved. You don't have to be in church. Three arrows. And I was sweating by that time. And I turned off the radio. I said, I can't take any more of this. I cannot go back aboard my ship carrying a Bible. Someday when I get out of the Navy, I'll attend. But guess what? I couldn't leave it alone. For 3 days, I was so miserable. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't think of anything else. I could live with the idea of a holy God with a big stick who's going to get me someday. I was used to that. He's going to get you someday for that. Yeah, yeah, but that's someday. But I couldn't live with the idea of a loving God, of a bleeding Savior. That God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. I could run from His wrath. I could hide from His wrath. But I couldn't run from His love. So I knelt down in that barracks, July of 1961, poured out my soul to God, and asked Him, if this is true, and Jesus came to save sinners like me, please save me. And boy, 1,000 pounds lifted off me. I was gloriously saved. And my life has never been perfect since then, but I can tell you one thing, it's been a lot different as He has worked in me to will and do of His good pleasure now for 59 years. So I have a personal sense that our calling, our high calling, is even better than Isaiah's calling. He saw a God of perfection, of holiness that the angels couldn't even look at, and His own contrasting sinfulness, but we see a bleeding Savior. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, do we not? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. that saved a wretch like me. That's our message we carry to the world. Yes, you need to know God is holy. You'll never be convicted of sin if you don't understand the holiness of God. But also, we understand the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We bless you for your unspeakable gift to the world. What an amazing thing, the gift of God. What an amazing, amazing thing. We're not envious at Isaiah's vision because of the vision you've given us. Not of the pre-incarnate Christ, but as the risen Christ. As the suffering Savior and then as the risen Christ. We also worship the reigning Christ who sits at your right hand, expecting till your enemies are made your footstool, who reigns over this world. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. We thank you that you're Lord over everything. You're Lord over coronaviruses. There's not a loose molecule in this universe that you do not control, so that you're able to fulfill your promise and make all things work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your person. And we love you, Lord. We love you, Father. We love you, blessed Spirit of God, because you first loved us. Bless this congregation, Father. Bless us all, and may we see Jesus more and more clearly all the days of our life. Amen.